Let us hear God's word. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people, so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spake all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, even this day, you have blessed us in the heavenly realms with great blessing. You have given us the bread of the earth, but now, Heavenly Father, we hunger for more. We ask for the bread of heaven. We ask that you would feed us with your word, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In the ancient Near East, a king who had conquered another nation, he was called the suzerain, and he would establish a covenant with the nations that he has conquered. And that covenant would have certain components or elements to it that was common in all covenants and treaties of that day. And last week we saw that God chose this very model to communicate to Israel the covenant that he was going to establish with them. What was already known and understood by the Israelite people is what God used, the framework. He used the same framework to communicate to Israel what his covenant was all about. All this is spelled out quite clearly in Exodus chapter 19, following the ancient Near East model of covenant, we read God sets the historical reasons for the relationship in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Then in verse 5, the general stipulations of the covenant and the responsibilities of the people to the king are given. Now if you obey me and keep my covenant. And then the responsibilities of the king to the people are revealed. Out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then in keeping with that model of covenant, Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people, and he set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. And we read their response in verse 8. We will do everything the Lord has said. Almost down to the crossing of every T and the dotting of every I, God chooses to use that which was already in use in that culture, what the people understood, what they were familiar with. He uses that model to communicate to the people his covenant with them. God and his grace is so incomprehensible that unless he condescends to our level, as he does in this covenant, we could never understand exactly who he is and what he is doing. And now, once the covenant had been accepted by the people, it was then the custom of the suzerain, the overlord, to pay a visit to the people. And during that visit, the suzerain would pronounce the particular regulations of the covenant. Verses 9 and 10, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" Just as other kings would say, "Okay, you're accepting this covenant, now I'm going to pay you a visit," God is following that same model. The people have accepted the general stipulations of the covenant. And so now the suzerain God, he is going to pay a visit to the people to give them the more particular stipulations of the covenant. The custom in that culture was then for the people to make ready for the visiting of the overlord. As one would get ready for a visit from the President of the United States, we might clean up the streets, we might hang banners, we would put out the American flag. We would make ourselves ready for the visiting of the President. So Israel is called upon to make themselves ready, because God's coming to visit. God's coming to town. Part of this preparation by the people included the filling in of the holes and the divots in the road. You know, there was no pavement back then, so everything was a dirt road. And after a while, like many of the roads around here, potholes began to appear. And so the call was to make ready for the overlord. Make ready for the conquering king. And so they would bring in dirt and cover all the potholes and the divots in the road. Of course, it was an agricultural setting. A lot of camels and donkeys and horses. And so they had to come in and they would shovel out all the manure. They would make the roads ready for the suzerain to come visit. But in the case of God visiting the people, it was not the roads that needed to be cleaned, but it was the people who needed to be consecrated. Verse 10, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. The washing of the clothes was symbolic of that the people needed to wash themselves clean of their sins. The psalmist says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who was it that was going to ascend the mountain? Nobody in Israel. God says, don't come to the mountain, because who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only he who is holy. Instead, consecrate yourselves, repent of your sins, turn and be ready for a visit from the Lord. The psalmist again says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is what God was calling upon the people to do. Since it was Yahweh, the holy God of Israel, who was coming to pay a visit and formally establish this covenant, then the people must be ceremonially clean and holy. The Lord's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Therefore, the people had to make themselves ready. As one would take a bath and put on clean clothes to entertain great royalty, so clean hearts are required to entertain God. Thus, the outward actions would symbolize the need for inner cleansing. The outward actions symbolize the need for inward cleansing. Since they were the subjects of Yahweh, they must now reflect the character of Yahweh. Be holy because He is holy. They must honor His holy character by seeking to be holy in their character. But even after sanctifying themselves, and even then, only one person could approach the mountains. Verse 12, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. I don't know about you, but if I was there, I wouldn't be up close. I'd be in the very back. He says, don't come close. Okay. I'm going to be in the back. Verse 12, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go to up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Even the priests who were to offer sacrifice, they couldn't approach the mountain. Why? Because God had descended upon the mountain. As you would put a fence around your yard to keep people out, they had to put a fence around the mountain so the people would not push forward and touch it and then be destroyed. You remember the story of Esther. That is a good suzerain story. Nobody could approach the king. Esther approached the king without being invited. She was taking her life into her hands. Yet in that particular case, the king received her. But we get the idea that you can't just approach the king anytime you want to. You just can't approach God anytime in any way that you want to, because He is holy. He sets the stipulations. We don't. He does. And then the next thing to happen is that the suzerain shows up. And even though Israel, they understood the concept of covenant, they understood the process, They understood what was supposed to happen next. Their culture and their immediate experience could not have prepared them for what they were about to experience. Listen. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with thick cloud over the mountains and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from like a smoke from furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. As the suzerain kings would announce their presence with the blowing of the trumpet, God announces His presence with the blowing of the trumpets of heaven. And as the suzerain kings would parade into the city with their army and their soldiers, so Yahweh is coming with His army and His soldiers. Bolts of lightning, thunder, and an angelic presence. Deuteronomy says, "The Lord came from Sinai. He came with exceedingly great numbers of holy ones." The scriptures tell us that the angels were present at the giving of the law. And the fire is symbolic of God's holiness, as well as this fire acted as a veil. As a veil, so the people would not perish looking directly at God. They could see the fire. And though God is a consuming fire, yet it was the fire that actually veiled the holiness of God so that the people could look. If the fire wasn't there, and they would have looked, they would have been destroyed. Thus, it is fire and lightning that Israel sees. And by this mask or this veil of fire, God is protecting the people from seeing His presence so that they would not die. But even then, even with this protective covering of fire, the descending of God upon the mountain was so awesome that the people were literally frozen with fear. Even Moses, the most holy one among them, the one who had been given permission to come up to the mountain, even Moses trembled like a dead man. The scriptures say that the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Why was he trembling with fear? Because the king had arrived. And it was a terrifying, humbling experience. And the scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy that Israel was shown these things so that they might know that the Lord is God, and besides Him there is no other. Therefore, they were to keep His decrees and commands which He had given to them on that day. So when the Lord descended upon the mountain, He called Moses to Him, and God then spoke to him the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the particular things that Israel was to do. God had already revealed the general things, obedience. Now here are the particular things, commandments 1 through 10. The Ten Commandments are the particulars of the covenant. Now think about this. Obedience to the Ten Commandments does not establish the relationship between God and Israel. Let me say it again. I want you to hear it. Obedience to the Ten Commandments does not establish the relationship between God and Israel. Israel's obedience does not seal the covenant with God. Israel's relationship with God does not commend them to God. Instead, the relationship is established by grace and the mercy of God. God chose Israel with all of their sinful baggage. He chose them. In the same way, your relationship with God is not established by your faith. Your relationship with God is established by God. You don't keep the covenant. Christ of the covenant keeps you. It is a relationship of grace and mercy. If it is left upon you to keep the covenant, guess what? The covenant is broken. It's a failure. But Christ keeps you. Notice this is so amazing. Notice that it is Christ who establishes the relationship. He establishes the covenant and then gives the particulars of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. But are you ready for this? It is Christ who then keeps the particulars of the covenant for you. He establishes the covenant, and then he becomes one of us in order to keep the covenant. Praise God. Praise God. It is by grace. It is by mercy. It is by grace that you have been saved. Well, guess what? In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, this whole scenario is somewhat repeated because God's coming to town. Just as the word of God had come to Moses, so now the word of God comes to John the Baptist. And just as God had told Moses to tell the people to consecrate themselves for the coming of the king, so God tells John the Baptist to call the people and to prepare themselves for the coming of the king. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. See, John is using this ancient Near East announcement that all the suzerain kings would use to their people. John is using this same announcement of royalty coming to visit. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough way smooth, and all of mankind will see God's salvation. This call to make the paths straight and to fill in the valleys and to make the rough way straight is referring to the announcement of the suzerain kings in the ancient Near East that, just a formality, they would send this type of announcement for the people to prepare. So the people's responsibility would be to fix the roads, to fill in the potholes, get ready, because the suzerain is coming. The call goes out, but it's not the roads that John the Baptist is concerned about. It is our hearts. Anything that hinders, anything that gets in your way of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, get rid of it. Repent of it. Why? Because the Holy God of Israel is coming to visit you in order to establish a new covenant with you. But this time, God is not coming in blazing fire. He's not going to cause the lightning and the thunder. The earth is not going to tremble and shake. Instead, this time, when the great suzerain king comes to visit, he's coming to visit us and look just like us. He's going to take our flesh and blood upon himself. As Yahweh veiled his glory in the fire and the lightning on the mountain, so now Christ, he's still a consuming fire. Yet that consuming fire is going to be veiled in human flesh and human blood. John writes, anyone who has seen Christ has seen the Father. Instead of us going to the mountain, God is coming down from the mountain to visit you. And as God sets the limits upon the people so that they could not come close, he is still setting limits. But my friend, understand that he set the limits upon himself. He took your flesh and blood. The limits are still there. But Christ calls for the limits, demands the limits, and then he submits to the limits in approaching God. He is our mediator. He is our suzerain king. He is our overlord. He is our conquering king. The scriptures say that since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He condescends to our weakness in order to have fellowship with us. He gets hungry, he gets thirsty, he gets sleepy, he feels pain. And the whole time, he is our king. He is our overlord. He is our God. So as we study Christ, we know whom God the Father is. Because as we study Christ, we can see the character of God the Father. Our relationship with God is established by the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. It is not by our righteousness, it is not by our goodness, but it is by the grace of God that we have a relationship with God. As he brought Israel out of bondage, so he has brought us out of spiritual bondage. There was a time that we were under the control of the power of sin. We were under control of the evil one. But because of God's great mercy and love, he delivered us as he delivered Israel from the bondage in Egypt and under the control of Pharaoh. He has delivered us from our sinful bondage, being under the control of the evil one. God has come down to us. But guess what? Christ isn't done with coming down from the mountain, because he has set a day that he will return. We don't know when that is. It could be next year, could be 1,000 years. It may be by the time we finish this service. But our suzerain king is going to return. And he is calling upon you to be ready. You do not know the hour or the day. You be ready now. Oh, the wonderful love and grace of God. He has redeemed us for himself. He has brought us to himself that we may enjoy him. He has chosen us out of the world to be a kingdom of priests, whereby we have communion with Him. Through Christ, we have an inheritance that can neither spoil, fade, or be ruined. Let us then endeavor to keep the covenant, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Let's pray.